Morning. It's good to be with you today. We're especially glad to have those of you that are visiting. And we have been studying the past few weeks the fruits of the Spirit, so we're in the middle of that series today. We're glad that you're here. If you'd like to hear the other lessons in this series, they're available on our website at elliottsvillechurch.org. Today we're going to be talking about the fruits of the Spirit, goodness and kindness. So these are two characteristics that God calls for us to adopt to be pleasing in His sight. And when we think about these words, you may think right off the bat, well, goodness and kindness, those are redundant. But let's look at those words. Goodness is defined by Thayer as uprightness of heart and life. And kindness is defined as moral goodness or integrity. Another definition is moral excellence as a description of the word kindness. And you can see how all these things are fairly similar. One author related it this way and said that kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others. Kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others. And goodness is the activity calculated to advance that happiness. And so, you know, there's desire to do something, and then there's action that's based upon that desire. So I think that's probably a pretty good definition, that you can have feelings of goodness without really doing something about it, but the kindness is actually something that you're doing proactively or actively to carry that out. So kindness is about having that desire for good things to happen to others. And you would hope that most people have that desire to show kindness to others. But as we saw this morning as we were studying the prophet Amos, you know, there were many nations that had judgment coming against them that didn't have that desire. And they were condemned for it. There were things that they were doing that were not characteristic with somebody that would be to be kind. So it's something that we ought to want to do. It's something that we probably are aware that we should do. But many times when you look around the world, you see that there are those that are trying to harm others or trying to take advantage of others. And it's not really reflective of the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is doing these activities that show kindness and an awareness of others and the thoughtfulness that we should have for one another. You know, when I read yesterday, Jarell and I were at a pre-camp planning meeting yesterday, and when we got in the car, we got on Facebook and we saw that Penny had suffered a heart attack. And, you know, I immediately start thinking about the things that Penny does and the kindness that she shows others. In fact, many times the reason that we know about the problems that others have is because Penny has been the one that has told us about it. That Penny has been the one that has been showing these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit and keeping us informed. And this morning when Sister Norris was mentioned, I thought, well, we don't have an update from Penny on how Sister Norris is doing, and somebody else is going to need to show some kindness and goodness in that situation. And it falls on all of us. And it's certainly good that we have good examples of that in our life, but we need to consider these things as we look at this fruit of the Spirit. That it's just, this is not just a Penny lesson. You know, this is something that we are all supposed to embody in our life. So we want to look at a couple of reasons why we need to reflect these characteristics of kindness and goodness in our life. First of all, I think it's very obvious that we see that these characteristics are exhibited by Jesus. That Jesus embodied goodness and kindness in His life. One of the things in my work, in doing, you know, some salesy activity, is that we're asked to, if you had you know, just a minute to talk to somebody about a certain product, what would you say? And you've probably heard the word elevator pitch before. What's your elevator speech? What's your elevator pitch? And I can never remember anybody actually talking to me on an elevator, giving me an elevator pitch, and I cannot remember ever giving an elevator pitch. So it's humorous to me that we actually use that term when nobody seems to want to talk to anybody on an elevator. But the point is, you know, what is it that you can say concisely about something or someone? And when you look at Acts chapter 10, when Peter is talking to the household of Cornelius, you know, Peter has a very brief lesson. He has a very brief amount of time that he is talking to the household of Cornelius. And I want to look at that with you in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is to be accepted by him. The word which God sent to his children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea, began from Galilee, and after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in his name will receive remission of sins." And you see, that's maybe like a 10-floor elevator speech. But it's what's really important is what's found in verse 38. And so if you were asked to describe Jesus in just one sentence, think about this sentence that is used to describe Jesus. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and curing all those who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. So what Peter decided to focus on, of all the things that Jesus did, which certainly there were a lot, he focuses on how Jesus was anointed and how Jesus went about doing good. That he went about doing good and curing all those who were under the tyranny of the devil. And so the curing that's being done, you know, certainly there was curing that had to do with physical infirmities, but that's really not what Peter's focusing on here. What the real cure that they need is spiritual curing, spiritual healing. And so this is what Peter focuses on. Jesus went about doing good. So everything that Jesus ever said and everything that Jesus ever did is kind of, you know, wrapped up here in this one sentence, that it was for the good of others. It was for their good physically. It was for their good spiritually. And what are we supposed to do with that information? You know, we're supposed to walk as he walked. And so since we are commanded to walk as he walked, we need to see that need to exhibit the good that he did, to show kindness and goodness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we are told to put on. So first of all, we do these things because we're told that we need to put on Christ and be Christ-like. And we see those characteristics in Jesus. Second of all, if we are not doing these things, then it is something that is reflecting that we are not children of God. I started this slideshow on the first slide. Those of you that are familiar with PowerPoint, I've got the whole series in one slideshow, and I started it at the beginning of the slide deck, and that would give you all six lessons over again. So I know you don't want that. So let me get to the right spot here. I was wondering why my scriptures on the slide did not match what I was talking about, and it's because I was on the first lesson. But in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, we are told to love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So if we are not exhibiting kindness and performing goodness to others, then we're not being the kind of children of God that we should. Now, this is something that's hard to apply. Loving your enemies and doing good to enemies. Why are we supposed to do that? Well, what does Luke say? Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Well, you turn that around. What if I don't love my enemies? And what if I don't do good? Or what if I do good, but I'm always expecting something in return? Then what will my reward be? Well, then my reward's not going to be great. And He's not going to be kind to me. Because loving my enemies and doing good are required if I'm going to be in this category of the Son of the Most High. So these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, we did start off this series and say, you know, here's some requirements over here on the left side, and these over on the right hand side. This is a bunch of options, and we're going to do this a la carte. And if you would like this fruit, but you don't want that fruit, you know, everybody gets to pick two. And which two do you want to do? Well, that'd be great, wouldn't it? We could all just pick which fruits of the Spirit that we wanted to put on. We could just make our own fruit salad. And Drell wouldn't get any honeydew because she doesn't like that. So we need to put on all the fruits here, not just pick and choose the ones that are the most easy. And so this one about loving your enemies and doing good to those who hate you and persecute you, this is one that I would not put in my salad. This is one that I don't want to do. I don't like to do it. It's not something that, you know, when somebody does something evil to me that, oh, you know, that's great. You know, I'm fine with that. I'm not going to retaliate. I don't have any hard feelings toward that person. I have no negative thoughts whatsoever about what they have done, and I'm trying to look for some way to be kind to them. That's sometimes not our natural reaction. It's not our first thought. But the fruit of the Spirit here is that we're supposed to do some things that may not be the most comfortable. One of the reasons that we do that is because God has shown unfailing kindness and goodness toward us. And the New Testament has a lot to say about that. Certainly there's a lot to say about the kindness of God. And in the passage that we just read in Luke said He is kind to those who are kind to Him. No, it didn't say that. It said He is kind to who? To the ungrateful. He's kind to the evil. And notice what Paul says. And, you know, Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So Paul is teaching this same idea. What is the characteristic of Jesus? The characteristic of Jesus is the goodness and loving kindness. Not just, you know, coming from Jesus, but God who sent Jesus. And, you know, the scriptures certainly place a great emphasis on God's loving kindness and goodness. But you notice what else this says. There's a contrast that Paul brings out here. He's contrasting God's goodness with our lack of that. Because it talks about he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And so, one of the points that Luke has made and others that we are to put on these things, and that God is kind even to those who are ungrateful and those that are evil, and that there is nothing that we have done that means that we deserve it. Paul says he saved us not because of works done by us. That, okay, well, look, here's what Randy has done. Is he deserving of my kindness? Well, yeah, no. If you looked at the list, Randy wouldn't measure up. And none of us would. We're not deserving of what it is that God has done for us. The point here is God is kind. He is good toward all people. He is kind toward the ungrateful, the wicked, the lost, the hopeless, the rebellious. And if we're going to be like God, then what does that mean that we need to do? That I need to be kind toward the ungrateful and the wicked and so on. And again, this is probably one of the most difficult things to do. And I say over and over that it is a lot easier to preach it than it is to live it. It's a lot easier to say it than it is to do it. It's easy to be kind and practice acts of goodness toward people that you like. Be kind to one another. That's not difficult if the one another is talking about those of us in this room. I'm going to use the illustration, if it's one of those that should be on Jarrell's list of not using it again, you can add it to it, but it wasn't on the list. That, when you're a kid in school and some cute girl writes you a note that says, I like you, do you like me, yes or no, circle one, and you had never thought about her before, but now you're thinking about her because she said she liked you. Well, what's your initial reaction? Unless there's something really wrong with her, you're going to like her because she liked you. That's easy. And it's easy to like somebody that likes you. It's easy to love the lovable. And so we shouldn't be patting ourselves on the back when we do that. But what it says about God is that he loves the despicable, the wicked, the ungrateful. And that's where the challenge is for us. We need to break down these boundaries of who it is we want to like, who it is that we want to do good to. Because God showed love, to those that are despicable, wicked, and ungrateful. And you even look at our example that we read in Acts chapter 10. Is this something that Peter would have chose to do, is to go preach to the household of Cornelius? I don't, get the picture here that Peter was drugged there kicking and screaming, but he did see a sign, and God showed him through that sign that he was to go and preach to the household of Cornelius. They were Gentiles. This is not, if Peter was out door knocking, this is not the first place he would have started. But God showed him that the one that you would term to be unclean and not worthy is the one that I'm going to bring in. And so God shows that love to Cornelius. And when Peter is criticized by others, Peter defends, here's why I did what I did. Here's why I went and preached to the household of Cornelius, because God has told me that I was not to call anything common and unclean. God showed, and when Peter explained why it was that he was there and did what he did, they were all in agreement that God has given the Gentiles the same thing that he gave us. So what was once despised, what was once put aside or hated, was then grafted in, because Peter wasn't going to withstand God. And so you think about the instruction to us to love the wicked. Are we going to withstand God and say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to love who I want to love. I'm going to do good to whom I want to do good. And I know God's telling me to not draw those boundaries, but I'm going to draw them, and I'm going to be comfortable. Sometimes there are those that we have done good toward that seem to be completely ungrateful for what it is that you've done. And you know, what is our response to their ungratefulness? Well, you know, we might think in our minds, well, I am never going to put myself out for them again. I'm never going to do anything for them, because, you know, look at what I did for them. I had that thought just this week about one of my customers. I'll just tell you that I was asked to go in and help with an issue that really it wasn't a problem with our equipment. It was a problem with the experience level of the customer. And so I was offering some training on something that really wasn't my responsibility to give them, but I did. And the owner of the store comes in and sees me and assumes that there is something wrong with the equipment when I'm actually there to give remedial training to his operator that doesn't know what he's doing. And he said, I don't want to see you guys in here again. If I see you in here, you know, trying to make the stuff work, I want to see you guys in here after today. I'm going to return this stuff. How did I feel? Of course, I felt like I came here because your operator asked for help. I came here because, out of the goodness of my heart, to offer assistance, and I'm being attacked for coming in and offering assistance. And so, you know, what is my reaction? What do I want to do next time? What I wanted to do is I wanted to walk out, but I didn't. And the next time that they need help, I'll help them again. And I'll write up a report to the owner of the store and say, here's what I was asked to do, and here's how we resolved it. But, you know, sometimes you're attacked. Sometimes there are things that don't go your way. Sometimes there are people that don't treat you in the right way. Sometimes there are people just like this person that was ungrateful and totally off base with the way that they were responding. And so what does God do? God loves the despicable, the wicked, the ungrateful. Why do we need to be that way? Because God is that way to us. And we don't always appreciate what God has done for us. And we would be very, very miserable people if God decided to think the same way and treat us the same way that we treat others. So, you know, look again at what Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 33. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Those customers that I love are the ones that say, oh, Randy helps us so much. And he is always here and always ready to answer questions. And we know that we've got issues and we've got staff turnover, but he always comes in and he's always so helpful. I would love everything to be that way. Jesus says, if you do good to those who pump you up all the time, who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Everybody does that. But he says, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. That I need to desire goodness toward others, even my enemies. And I need to reflect the love of God toward people who I might just say, well, that person is not deserving. That person is not worth my time. No, I can't say that. Because God is deeming them worthy. God says that they deserve kindness. And it's something that is our responsibility, because Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are created to do good. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for by the grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You notice that it doesn't say, well, you were created so that you can sit back and you can relax and you can enjoy God's creation. And you have no responsibility at all. You know, just enjoy every blessing that God has given to you. Paul says, you've been saved by grace through faith, but you have been created for good works. You've been given something, and now you are to give back. So Paul is talking about these immeasurable riches of God's grace to the Ephesian brethren. And we know that we are God's workmanship, but we are created with a purpose. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And this is not something that people want to focus on. They want to concentrate on the gift that God has given us and concentrate on the grace of God, which is certainly important, but not talk about this works part. We are created for good works. We are to walk in good works. What does that mean? That our life is patterned by doing good to others. Remember what we said at the beginning of the lesson, the kindness and goodness, that's that you ought to have the right thoughts toward others and you ought to have the right actions toward others. So when you are walking in good works, it's something that is active. And we need to consider that in every part of our life. You know, you think about, you know, your job, whatever that is. You know, how can you show, you know, kindness and goodness while on your job? Maybe you can help your coworkers accomplish a task instead of only focusing on what your task is. Can you help out and volunteer when needed? Could we just stop complaining all the time, but speak nicely to those we're working with? You know, sometimes I hesitate to bring up real life examples because I never know who's going to listen to the lessons on the website. But this week, you know, Jarrell and I were comparing war stories from work about who was abused the most at the job. And, you know, Jarrell tells me about a situation with her work where she's trying to help someone and she is attacked. And so that's when I tell, well, I've got one better than that. And, you know, so we both, ironically, on the same day, you know, felt like we were attacked unjustly when we were actually trying to be helpful. But, you know, then what we're doing is we're complaining, and maybe we just need to move on and not really focus on it so much, because it just really ties you up in knots and makes you be in a bad mood. But what we can do, how can we help those situations? Well, we can try to be friendly. Even though we might be busy or we might be having a bad day like we both had, doing good, giving our best, giving our full effort. Think about what you can do in your daily activities, just showing appreciation for others, all the people that you come across. You can show just little acts of kindness and just simple things like saying hello to people that you see instead of, you know, putting your head down in the elevator and ignoring people. And, you know, I know that may sound kind of silly, but we avoid eye contact. We avoid talking to people. And when the cashier hands you some change, you know, say thank you. When the waiter or waitress refills your drink or brings your food, say thank you. It really is not difficult, but you would be amazed at how many people have a sense that, well, it's their job to bring it to me. You know, I shouldn't have to thank them because that's what they're supposed to do. Show some appreciation. Say something nice. Show kindness and goodness. If we can't apply kindness and goodness in just little routine situations like that, that really doesn't cost us anything to be nice. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for good, the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. So, you notice here what Paul didn't say. He didn't say, you must do good only to those of the household of faith. And so, if they're not a member of your group, if they're not your responsibility, then you don't have to pay attention to them. No, there's a couple of things that are said here. It doesn't tell you that you do good to all, but it says that when you have the opportunity. So we are commanded by Paul to labor for the good of others and expend some effort to accomplish good. And we ought to be helping one another. Of course, we need to be helping one another that are of the household of faith. We have a responsibility to do that. And you know, opportunity is something that we can look for. Ability and opportunity are things that go hand in hand. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 tells us that we should not grow weary in doing this. That this should not be considered a burden. We should not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So wear yourself out doing good, and don't slack up on that. We cannot become slack on doing good to others, because that's what part of the fruit of the Spirit is. Kindness and goodness. And don't reject this part of the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because God has exhibited loving kindness toward us. He has exhibited loving kindness toward all people. Even as we've said many times, the undeserving, the evil, the ungrateful. And we seek out opportunities to do that as well, and don't grow weary in doing those things, because God is going to reward us. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you'll be heaping coals of fire on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Let's spend our life conquering evil with good. Apply these principles of kindness and goodness, not only to people that you like, not only to people that are of the household of faith, which we certainly should do, and I would think that we would desire to do because of the relationship that we have, but also toward those that it's a little more difficult. It's all our responsibility. It's all part of being complete and putting on the fruit of the Spirit. So I know this is challenging, but it's something that's necessary for us to do. If you have not taken advantage of the goodness and kindness of God, He's got it right there for you. He's waiting for you to take advantage of what He has done so that you can have that relationship with Him. If we can help in any way, respond to the invitation. We'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.